Well, last week, what did we talk about? Anybody remember? Oh, my value. Bruce said we talked about my value. Oh, our value. Yeah, and in that, we talked about how you and I were in the heart and the mind of God in eternity past. All of us as created beings, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, an atheist, a Satanist, it doesn't matter. You were in the heart and mind of God in eternity past. No matter what a person thinks of God, he has always thought of them. Our parents, as we talked about last week, they might have been surprised when they had us. If your parents were like Vic and I, they were all surprises. And so your parents might have been surprised when they had you, but you was not a surprise to God. Well, this week I want to transition all of that. I want to take it to something else that was in the heart and mind of God in eternity past. Here it is. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, he says that from the beginning of the ages, the church has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. He tells us that God has had an eternal purpose in the church, which he accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's where I'm headed with this. Not only were we as individuals in the heart and mind of God in eternity past, the church was in the heart and mind of God in eternity past. In the same way that you and I have always existed in the heart and mind of God, the church has also always existed in the heart and mind of God. The Apostle Paul, he goes on and he tells us in Ephesians 3 that the church was a mystery throughout all of history. Prior to the church becoming a church on the day of Pentecost that we see in Acts chapter 2, the church was always a mystery. There was a time when Jews, Gentiles, and Greeks, and Romans, and all of that, they were just considered like separate entities or separate races or separate cultures or what have you. But there was a time when the church was birthed that it was to be a time when Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Romans would come to salvation. They would worship together. They would worship the same God, have the same Savior. There would be no social differences. There would be no racial distinctions. There would be none of this, all these various spiritual distinctions that are out there today. There was to be a time when all of that would come together. The Jews never seen Gentiles, Romans, Greeks to have salvation offered to them through their God. They saw us to be different. But in God's heart and mind in eternity past, he had a plan for a church where all of those would come together under one Savior. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will what? Build my... anybody? Church. I will build my church. And when he said that, he was speaking in future tense. Now, granted, when he said that, he was not far from his trial, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. But he still said it in future tense. The disciples, the apostles, none of them had any idea what the church was about. They had no idea. It was just around the corner. But Jesus says, I will build my church. To us, the church began 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But in the mind of God, the church has always existed. The origin of the church took place in the mind of God in eternity past. Last week we talked about your arrival into this world was divinely scheduled. And I had mentioned myself, you know, if I was to look through the look through just history, I probably would pick a different time frame of when I would like to have been on earth. Maybe that's true for you. But God knew exactly when He wanted me here. He knew exactly when He wanted you here. As He looked through the spectrum of time, He said, I need those folks there in 2019. Well, this week, as we think about this, in eternity past, the church was just existing in God's mind, but God looked across the spectrum of time, and for whatever reason it was, He knew exactly when He wanted the church to come into existence. And we've talked about this on Wednesday nights, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago. We talked about something called dispensations. We see dispensations in the Bible. When you study Scripture, you see dispensations. And let me just kind of give a brief definition of what that would be. A dispensation is how God worked with mankind at different times throughout the history to get them to draw near to Him. And those dispensations change over time. A lot of times we refer to them as ages or periods of time. And so, without going into great depth on this, one of the first dispensation we see in Scripture was called, we refer to it as the Age of Innocence. It really consisted of Adam and Eve only, because Age of Innocence meant that it took place when they were still innocent before the fall. And so through that Age of Innocence, the people were to draw near to God. As we know, though, they fell into sin. The next age we see is called the Age of Conscience. In other words, that's the way God was dealing with people, to draw them to Him. And that the Age of Conscience goes from the fall all the way to the flood. And then God changes that dispensation, and He begins to deal with people through human government. The human government takes place from the flood to Abraham. Now, and this is way off topic, but I got to do this. I don't do Facebook a lot, but one of the things I do when I go on Facebook is I go and look at the news back where we used to live. As you guys have probably heard, Trump decided to carry out some capital punishment on some people. And there's people upset about that, obviously. So this lady was having a hard time with this. She thinks that's absolutely wrong, that we're going backwards in time, that we're going to practice capital punishment. And of course, I had to respond to that. And so she responded back, and she was telling me things, in the way she put it, based on facts, that capital punishment was wrong. And so I had to respond back, and I had to say, well, based on your opinionated facts, that may be true, but based on biblical facts, capital punishment, God's the one that started it. Anyway, that took place during human government. That followed the flood when He did that. God dealt with people through human government as a means to draw them to Him. Didn't work real well. And then we move into the Age of Promise. That's from Abraham up to Moses. That's when God was given Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. He was given promises to the folks as a means to draw them to Him. That kind of kicked into the Age of Law, which took place from Moses to the beginning of the church age, which we're in today. That's where God gave Moses and the Israelites the law to live by for the sake of awakening them to their sins so they'd be drawn to God. That didn't accomplish a whole lot, and then we enter into what's called the church age. That's what we live in today. It sometimes is called the Age of Grace. Now, during the Age of Law, from Moses all the way up till the day the church started, God wanted to work through the people of the nation of Israel to go and spread His message to the neighboring nations, where it would eventually spread around the world in time. But after about 1,200 years of the Israelites failing to do that, God comes along at a divinely scheduled time, and He births an entity called the church. All right. So we've got the church was birthed. Well, last week we talked about how you and I are not here by accident. We was intended to be here by God's design. We come here on God's scheduled time, but we also come with a purpose and a meaning for our existence. And we talked briefly last week about how we were created for the purpose to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And then we talked about how Scripture tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, it says that Jesus Christ created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. So one of our purposes to be here is to be here for Jesus Christ. Well, when we look at the church also has a purpose and a meaning in its existence. And there's no way we could cover all of that in one setting. But the church did not come around or come about as a result of a group of Christians sitting around brainstorming, saying, you know what, why don't we just go build a building and maybe we can just meet there every week, and why don't we call the thing a church? That's not how the church come about. There's a Greek word, ekklesia. Ek means out of. Klesia means a calling. In other words, the word church means a calling out. It means to assemble or the assembly of. Now, understand that church in Greek, ekklesia, is not just spiritual only. It's a term that was used for politics and things of that nature, where they might call a gathering in the middle of the town of the citizens, where they would come out of their homes, they would gather in a public place for the purpose of having some type of meeting. You know, for example, you see all these folks gather together to go hear their favorite candidate speak. Town hall meetings. In essence, technically, that's a church because they've been called out to come together to an assembly. When it comes to the church, as we know, though, it is an assembly of Christians gathering together for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose of being amongst one another, for the purpose of worshiping and praising the Lord as we just have, for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of hearing messages and learning about our Lord God and Savior. Folks, the church is not something man has come up with. The church has always been God's idea. God had that church in His heart throughout all of eternity. He had a time plan when He was going to bring the church into existence. He had a purpose in birthing and forming the church. And here it is. We are to be like-minded believers that come together on a regular basis to support and encourage and to teach one another. And that can be stretched out through many messages to explain all of that. As a church, we leave our homes, we come together, we assemble together for the purpose of coming together to have corporate worship, corporate learning time, corporate fellowship, corporate praying. One of the things Scripture tells us is that the church is to be a house of what, Jimmy?
Prayer.
So we come together for these reasons. That's why we leave our homes and we come together. We come here to learn how to proclaim and promote the message of salvation to the people that are on the outside of the church, so that they might in turn become part of the church. We are called as a church to leave our assembly and exit the doors and go out and be a mouthpiece to the others in the world. Another purpose or a meaning for the church is that it is to be an assembly or a gathering of people who come together, and in that time we represent the person and the character of God, the character of Jesus. When a lost person would wander into a church, he should get a glimpse of what Jesus is like as he's around God's people. We are to be a corporate expression of who Jesus is. Another purpose for the church is found in Ephesians 3:10, and it's this. We are called to be a display of God's wisdom to the angelic order. Here's what it says. It says God's purpose was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom, which means his supreme intelligence. It says that the church is the manifold wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. When you get down to it, for 2,000 years that the church has been active, it's been 2,000 years since God birthed the church and we've become active. In a nutshell, we have for 2,000 years, we are supposed to pick up where Jesus left off. When you read scripture and you look and you see what Jesus did as he was out and about, as he spent time with those who was his followers and what have you, we are to pick up where Jesus left off. And I said last week that, let me take it one step further. We are not only to be a reflection of Jesus Christ and God, we're to be a reflection of heaven. And in essence, those two things are the same. Last week, we talked about our value and how we are the apex of everything God created. As you look across creation, as you think of everything he created, you and I, man, is the apex of all of that. The universe, as I talked about last week, God created the universe with us in mind. He made it conducive to us coming into existence. God did not create the earth to be empty. He created it to be inhabited. And the verse I gave you last week was Isaiah 45:18. Says, God did not create the earth to be empty, but be formed it to be inhabited. And I don't know if you remember last week, I talked about some of the ways insurance companies and the government figures out how much each of us is worth. And if you remember, the EPA was the highest, the Environmental Protection Agency saw us to be worth $10 million. But as I said last week, folks, the value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. And so if you want to know how much you are worth, ask yourself how much God paid for you. God paid for you by giving his son for you. Jesus was willing to pay his life for you. So that determines your value. You are worth the value of the death and of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your value. Well, the church itself has great value. And here's what we're told in Acts 20:28. It says that the church of God was purchased with the blood of Jesus. That's the value of the church. However much the blood of Jesus, however much his death was worth, that's how much the church is worth. Understanding the magnitude of what Peter said in Matthew 16:16 gives us some indication of how valuable the church is. We know that it's as valuable as the blood of Christ. But in Matthew 16:16, Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I? Who do people say I am?" He gave a few answers and he looked at Peter and he said, "What about you? What do you think? Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." That speaks of the value of the one that bought the church with his life. It wasn't bought through the death of a spiritual figure. It wasn't bought with the death of somebody in the spiritual hall of fame. It was bought with the blood of Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, I just kind of looked at a few things here to kind of, as I look at the church as an entity, as I look at the value of the church as an entity, I'm thinking, what are some of the most valuable entities in the world that we can compare the church to? And I looked, and it was these are speculative figures, but it's estimated that out of the 32 NFL franchises, that the NFL itself is worth $75 billion. NASCAR as a whole, they believe, is probably worth around $25 billion. You got Amazon, which is considered the most valuable entity in the world at almost $800 billion. Folks, we're worth more than that. The church is worth more than that. The church is worth more than the NFL, NASCAR, and Amazon put together. Folks, there's two things that determine the value of the church. The first one is, it is worth whatever the life of Jesus is worth because he bought the church with his life. And secondly, the church is worth the lives of the people that make it up because Jesus bought those people with his blood. So when you get down to it, Amazon might be worth $800 billion, but the church is priceless. You can't put a value on it. Folks, having a proper understanding of the value of the church should absolutely play a role in how a person views the church, how they treat the church. It should determine their mindset toward the church. Knowing the value of the church, knowing the price paid for the church, should change the way we all act and think about the church. I mean, if you think about it, when the church was birthed, the apostles in those days realized the value of the church and they was willing to go out and lay their life on the line for the church. Missionaries go around the world laying their life on the line for the church. Why? Because of its value. Because of who bought it with their blood. When we think of the church, it is the most powerful entity in the history of the universe. So how powerful is the church? The power of the church is equal to the omnipotent power of God. In other words, the church has God's power behind it. There is no other entity or organization in the world that can do what the church can do. Over the years, I think maybe it's just an American thing, I don't know. Maybe true in other countries. When we think of the church, we think bricks and mortar a lot of times. We got to have air conditioning in the summer. We got to have heat in the winter. We need comfortable chairs. Nothing wrong with all that, but where I'm going with that is the church is not the bricks and mortar. The church is the people. And I'm curious. I can promise you this. I don't care, not just this church, about any church. If it was 90 outside and you came in here in air conditioning and whatnot, how many of you would complain? Same, you know, I probably would too. That's really not what it's about. I remember years ago, I'm sure I've probably shared this before, when I did a church plant, and in spring that year, we'd been given a facility that was free of rent to use. But that spring, I felt like God said, you're just going to go, you know, you're done here, go have your church in a park every week. That kind of threw people off, because we're used to having church in a building. But every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, we was able to have church in a park without any brick, without any mortar, without any building whatsoever. It didn't change anything. We didn't have air conditioning in the park, but we had church. I want to go here. Last week we talked about there's a time that God has in his mind when you and I are scheduled to leave this earth. And I mentioned Hebrews 9:27 that says it's appointed to man to die once. In the same way, folks, God has a time in mind when those who are a part of the church will leave the earth as a church. And I'm not talking about as we pass away individually, but there is that time that we're told about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when the whole church will be taken out of the earth. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's been a couple months ago, and if you're in the Wednesday group, which we would invite all of you to be part of, because to me, Wednesday nights is tremendous. A few months ago, we got to talking about the rapture, and I asked a question. I know if I'm wrong here, Amy will correct me, I'm sure. The rapture is a time when Jesus says, "I want my people out of there," and he just takes the church away. And so the question I asked the folks that night is, if you knew the rapture was going to happen tonight, would it bother you? Are you ready to go? If you knew the rapture was next week, what would you change as priorities in the week to come? How would things change for you? I know most of you sitting there, "Well, I wouldn't send my mortgage payment in." I get that. Mike, he likes that one. I seen him go, "Don't send the house payment in." But seriously, folks, we don't know when the church will be taken out. And you hear all the time, "Oh my gosh, the way the world is, it could happen any time." Well, that's always been true. It is going to happen because God says it's going to happen. Are you ready for that to happen? What would you change? If God says you got 1 year, what would you change? Would you be excited if God took the church out tonight? But then there's that other question I have as we come to a close this morning. And this one's maybe a little more serious than the last one. Are you sure that if the rapture occurred tonight, you would go up in the rapture? Are you sure if the rapture was tonight, you would be taken up in the rapture? I would like to hope that everyone here is saying absolutely. But if you have a doubt, pay attention to your doubt. If you have a doubt, maybe God's putting that doubt there. Maybe he's not, but I'd give it some attention. Another question would be, how does a person become part of the church? And I'm not talking about Grace Baptist. I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. There's that universal church, and then there's the local churches. How does a person become part of the universal church? It starts with humility of recognizing that you're a sinner and you've sinned against a holy and righteous God. And it leads to confession of, "Lord, I have sinned against you. I have no hope aside from you. I'm asking you to forgive me, Lord, and come into my life and be my Lord and Savior." And here's the good news. When people want to do membership here, they need to have attended at least 6 months. But when a person lays themselves before the Lord and seeks Him for Lord and Savior, they instantly become a member of His church universally. That's how you become part of the church. If you've never done that, today would be a real good time to do that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning as we have been called out by You to assemble here this morning. That Lord, You have called us to be a part of the greatest entity the world has ever known. It is priceless in value. Its power is equal to Your omnipotence. There is no greater so-called organization that a person could belong to. Being a part of the church comes with great benefits, eternal benefits. And of course, all of that is related to the universal church, but then You've divided that universal church up into local churches with which Grace Baptist is part of. And Father, it's just a blessing to be a part of this gathering of believers. But Lord, I just want to lift You, if there's anyone in here that they don't know if they would be taken up if the rapture occurred tonight. Lord, I ask You to speak to their hearts and to give them assurance that they would be if they would be. And if they're not Your child, just kind of think they are, then Lord, give them clarity on that as well. Their debt's already been paid for. They just place their faith in You and it's all done and over with. They'll never have to pay that debt themselves. Lord, I just lift to You this place, these people, with hearts of gratitude. Thank You for the privilege and honor You've given me to be a part of this group right here. In Christ's name, amen.